Amen, amen. What a blessing. Take your Bibles, please. Find Job chapter 1 and hold your place. Job chapter 1. We'd like to recognize birthdays for the month of February this evening. So if you have a birthday during this month, would you stand, please? You have a birthday during the month of February? Amen, amen. Birthday during the month of February. Christian Moore, happy birthday. Let's see. First day of the month. February 1, first day of the month. Happy birthday, Christian. Amen, amen. And go across here. Nobody over here? I'm missing something? All right. Then over here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Larry.
Gabriel Hess, his birthday is the 21st.
Gabriel Hess, birthday on the 21st. Mrs. Reynolds, happy birthday. Mrs. Usher, happy birthday. Let's see. Yeah. Vincent and Everett, both? How about that? We have a lot of birthdays, don't we? Yeah, Vincent's birthday was just the other day. Let me look. Vincent's is the 6th, and Everett's is the 28th. All right. Happy birthday. Let me look at this just briefly. By the way, let's see. Christian Gillum, brother and Mrs. Winstead's grandson, his birthday is the 9th, but he has been accepted and sworn in for the United States Air Force. And so we're glad for him concerning that. Amen, amen. Well, happy birthday. Have anything on the live stream that you see, gentlemen? All right. Brother Usher, let's sing.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen, amen, happy birthday. Who has a wedding anniversary in February? Would you stand, please? Let's see. Luke and Lindsay Bate. Lindsay, you don't have to stand. And Larry and Pam Pounders and Dennis and Kim Usher, happy anniversary. And I've got information here, I guess it's correct. Brother Usher, 41 years, happy anniversary. And Larry and Pam, 32, and Luke and Lindsay, 2 years. Praise the Lord. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Anything more come up on the live stream, gentlemen? All right. Happy anniversary. Thank God for marriage. Thank God for the way He created it and ordained it and designed it. And what a blessing it is. Amen. Amen. Friends, and they came to comfort him, but really they were scorners. And I want you to think tonight about Job's scorners. Now let me set this up for you. Look, please, at Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So this book is introduced with the description of Job's testimony and his character. And may I say, his testimony is excellent. So then you come down to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And the Lord was so pleased with Job. What a wonderful thing to please the Lord. And the Lord says, hast thou considered my servant Job? I can assure you that Satan had, but he didn't really answer the question. Hath thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You see, Job was a faithful man, and Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And Satan said essentially, well, let's see, prosperity gospel. He's good because you are so good to him, but if you take away your blessing, look at it. It says in verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him? and about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, I believe that Satan believed that. I believe that Satan really thought Job would break if he were tried like he was to be tried in this book. But the Lord knew Job. The Lord knew Job better than Satan knew Job. And I would say the Lord knew Job better than Job knew Job. So it says in verse 11, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. And the Lord did that. Look, please, at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then he unloaded everything that he could on Job. And this book is a book about a trial. A man who faced a trial. We read in verse 1 that he had a great testimony. We read in verse 8 that God was pleased with him. But there is a spiritual battle going on in Job chapter 1. And it's something of which Job was not even aware. May I say, Christian, the things that you encounter in this life and the trials you face, very likely there's a spiritual battle going on beyond which you're completely aware. But we sing a hymn, we'll understand it better by and by. And so Job was tried, and I won't read all the verses, but my goodness, was he ever tried. In chapter 1, verse 15, he lost 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. In chapter 1, verse 16, he lost 7,000 sheep. In verse 17, he lost 3,000 camels. 3,000 camels, that'd be like having 3,000 trucks, a moving and storage company, and lost the whole thing. But then in verse 19, the worst of all, he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. Look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 22. It says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan was so wrong. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So in chapter 2, the trial is expanded. And in chapter 2, Job loses his health. In verse 7, he loses his health. And then look, please, at verse, verse 9. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, here's a man that's down, he's lost everything, and he needs a good woman to stand by him. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's exactly what Satan said Job would do. And his wife said, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, I want you to note that. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? He didn't say the wrong thing. He didn't murmur and complain in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 11, his friends came. Look at verse 11. Now, when Job's friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, these are his friends. These are guys that know him. They're close. They're his buddies. They're his friends. They came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him and to comfort him. But their comfort was certainly, it certainly fell short, because their comfort was to advise him that his trial must be the result of sin. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Well, wait a minute. He wasn't really overtaken in a fault, a flaw in his character. He was just simply being tried. Moreover, they didn't try to restore him with meekness. Their speeches became rather harsh, rather judgmental. But they basically said, if you are in such a trial, the reason would have to be sin. It would have to be sin. Now, before we pray, I ask you to find, please, verse. Go, please, to chapter 11. Go to Job chapter 11. First, go to chapter 12 and look at verse 4. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, Job answered and said, and then look at what he said in verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him, the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. His friends came to comfort him. Their comfort was not adequate. In chapter 16, verse 2, Job said, you are miserable comforters. And they were. They were completely in error. But notice, it says, the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. So they were scorners. Now, I want you to notice, Zophar is speaking in chapter 11, verse 15. Look at verse 14. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Now, Zophar is saying, if you get right, put away this sin out of your life and out of your heart, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Zophar said, if you'd get right with God, then you'd be steadfast. Implied, you're not steadfast. Your problem is you have not been consistent. Your problem is there's sin. Oh, you look really good on the outside, but this wouldn't happen to you except there be sin in your heart. So you need to get that right. And brethren, they were completely off base. Now tonight, for just a few minutes, I want you to consider, please, Job's scorners. And let's see what lessons we can deem from this. But first, let's pray. Good evening, my Father in heaven. I thank you for the privilege to assemble this evening. I thank you so much for my church family. I thank you for visitors that are with us or perhaps join us by live stream. I thank you, Father, for this assembly. Please, Father, teach us, perhaps reaffirm some things that we know and help us be a people steadfast. We love you and thank you in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Amen. All right, three things. Number one, I want you to notice the receiver of scorn. The receiver of scorn. And I call your attention, please, to verse 4 once again. Chapter 12, verse 4, Job said, I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God. He answereth him, the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. Now listen, it is the just, it is the upright man. A man like Job, or a man who endeavors to be like Job. It is that man that is scorned. Now listen, the man that goes this way and that way, he doesn't stand for anything, he doesn't stand against anything, he goes along with this, he goes along with that. What is there to scorn? What is it there to say to him? What criticism could there be? There's nothing to judge because there's no substance and there's no testimony. But the receiver of scorn is the upright. It's the upright. Now, I want you to notice the counsel that Job's friends gave him. So take your Bibles for just a moment. I told you, I'm going to keep your fingers warm. Go to Job chapter 4, would you please? Go to Job chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Job's friends came to comfort him. And they gave long speeches. Job chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, and what he says is noteworthy, although it's completely in error. But I want you to notice, please, verse 7. Verse 7, Eliphaz said, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Pardon me. They that sow iniquity, plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now, Eliphaz basically suggested that Job might have sinned. That's the point of it. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Well, wait a minute. There are a great many that have perished being innocent. James Zebedee was martyred in Acts chapter 12. There are great many that have perished being innocent. Paul the Apostle was martyred. Great number of believers have been martyred. First century, they were fed to lions as a public sport. Middle Ages, the Inquisition. They faced so much difficulty and they paid such a great price. Whoever perished being innocent. Well, there are many that have actually. But Eliphaz suggested that Job had sinned. Maybe the problem here is sin. Now go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8 and look at verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, so chapter 8, Bildad chimes in. Verse 2, how long wilt thou speak these things? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgression. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, now watch verse 6, if thou wert pure and upright, didn't the Lord say he was upright in chapter 1, verse 8? He did. The Lord said he's upright. If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would await for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Now get it. In chapter 4, Eliphaz suggested that Job might have sinned, but in chapter 8, Bildad supposed that Job had sinned. You see the progression here? Now go, please, to chapter 11. Chapter 11, and look, please, at verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of thy words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But all that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is, exclamation point. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Now get it. Eliphaz suggested that Job might have sinned. Bildad supposed that Job had sinned. But Zophar stated that Job had definitely sinned. And Zophar said, you've only gotten half of what you deserve. Well, what more could happen to him? I mean, his life would have to be taken. Can you imagine Job's in this great trial? And Zophar says, well, you didn't even get everything you deserve. That's the receiver of scorn, the upright. Job was upright and he received scorn. But you know what? There's nobody that's walked this earth that's been more upright than my Savior. My Bible says he is yet without sin. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. We read in Job chapter 12, verse 4, that the upright man is laughed to scorn. But the Lord Jesus, Matthew 9:24, they laughed him to scorn. Another place, Job chapter 16, verse 20, he said, my friends scorn me. Now listen, it's the upright man that faces scorn. It's the upright man that faces opposition. It's the upright man that is tried. The man who has no character. The man who has no testimony. The man who goes this way and that way. He just goes along with anything. There's nothing to try. There's nothing to criticize. There's nothing to talk about because he doesn't have any substance. The man that is scorned is the upright man. Job chapter 12, verse 4. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. I worked in the grocery store for 8 years. I worked at the Goodyear tire plant for some time. I worked in sales for some time. Now, when I worked in the grocery store in the back room, there was some ugly talk. Back there in the back room. On the sales floor, it's much better. But in the back room, where we process produce and where the stockers prepared to take the stock out and all that was done back there, it's a lot of bad talk. But I heard a lot of bad talk in the tire room at the Goodyear tire plant. I'm sorry. I heard a lot of bad talk with men in coat and ties in a sales environment. But back there in the grocery store days, I was just a regular guy. I worked there for 8 years, and for about the first 4 years, I'm just one of the good old boys in the back. Well, I pay my bills, take care of my family, but I'm just a good old boy. And then in October of 1982, I heard the gospel, and I understood it. And I believed it. And I called upon the name of the Lord and my life changed. I'm not telling you what I was what I should be or the end of this day, but I'm not what I was. There was a noticeable difference. In other words, my life changed and I began to talk about other things. And I began to be known in the grocery store as a Christian. Now you hear me. I'm ashamed of something and it's a long time ago. But they'd talk and there was some bad talk back there, cursing and carrying on. Bad talk. And on one occasion, after my testimony was well established, I said something off color. Shame on me. There's no excuse. But you know what they did? They went, I can't believe it. Now, to hear those words did not raise an eyebrow, when they were said by anybody else all day long. But when you know why? They held me to a higher standard. And well they should, because I profess to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and I profess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it is the, I'm not suggesting I'm upright, but it's the upright man. It's the man who stands for something. It's the man that tries to be what he should be. That's the man that gets the scorn of this old world. The receiver of scorn. It's the upright man. But then the response to scorn. What do you do about that? Well, Job, he didn't handle it so very well. Now we read in chapter 1 that he did very well when he was tempted and tried of the devil. We read in chapter 2 that he didn't sin with his lips. Let me go back there so I can get it right. In all this, chapter 1, verse 22, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He didn't blame God for his trial. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Well, what's the response to the scorner? Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Who knoweth not such things as these? I'm as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. Now notice in verse 2, Job, really, he bit back at his friends. I can't blame him, but I can't justify him. He bit back at his friends. He said, no doubt, hey, you're the people, you know it all. And wisdom will die with you. When you die, there'll be no wisdom because you got it all. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm going to give you a couple of hard verses. They're not hard to understand, but they're hard to live. They're hard to live. Here's one. It's 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, not foolish behavior, not saying the wrong thing, not doing the wrong thing, not the result of your own sin. No, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Well, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, my natural response is not joy. You see, you're to be happy. Why? You're suffering for righteousness' sake. And in that circumstance, God works something of which you cannot know. God was working with Job, and he couldn't even at the time know what God was doing. I'll give you another one. It's James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Oh, this is wonderful. It's hard to do that. That's why I say that's hard to practice. Now, what is the response to scorn? The response to scorn. Listen, rest in your relationship with God and endeavor to please Him. In John chapter 12, verse 43, the Lord Jesus made a statement. He said, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now get that. They loved, he's speaking about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, let's turn that around. Let's seek to please God and let's not worry about scorners. You're going to face scorners. If you stand for something, if you don't stand for anything, you won't face much criticism in this old world. You may be picked on various things, but you're not going to face the kind of criticism that we're talking about tonight. You're not going to face scorners like that if you stand for nothing. By the way, if you stand for something, you also have to stand against something. It's just like that. And there are scorners. I've been called a legalist. I've been called a cultist. I've been called a hypocrite. All right, forget about that. That's not important. What's important is my relationship with the Lord and what He knows about me. And that convicts me, but what He knows about me. That is the right response. The right response is Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's the opinion that counts. That's the assessment that counts. What the Lord knows and what the Lord says. That's what's important. That's the right response to scorn. Now listen, the receiver of scorn is the upright man. The right response is to rest in what you know God would have you to do and what He would have you to be. Now, the risk of scorn. You face a scorner. Job faced a scorner. And what is the risk? What is the risk? The risk is that you can be so frustrated and so provoked that you sin. That's what happened to Job. Job is a perfect and upright man. Perfect meaning mature and complete. He's a perfect and upright man. Fears God, eschews evil. And we read in chapter 1 that in all this Job sinned not. We read in chapter 2 that Job didn't sin with his lips. Well, later he did. Later he did. He began to murmur and complain. Listen, you read this book all the way through, New Testament, Old Testament, and whenever murmuring comes up, it is bad news. God is not pleased with murmuring and complaining. And Job began to murmur and complain. Can I blame him? No, I can't blame him, but I can't justify him either. In Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, he sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But in Job chapter 3, verse 3, now remember, his friends came to comfort him in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 3, listen to this. The words of Job, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Chapter 3, verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Job chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Weaver's shuttle goes back and forth and back and forth and are spent without hope. He said, I have no hope. In chapter 23, verse 2, he said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. So Job began to murmur and complain. Now, his friends came to comfort him. You think about this. He was tested. He was tried by Satan himself, and he did pretty well. In fact, he did well. In all this, Job sinned not. But when he was tried and judged by his friends, they provoked him. They frustrated him. And brethren, he didn't do as well. He didn't do as well. Now, take your Bibles and go to Job chapter 38. Would you please? Job chapter 38. Job's in the midst of a trial. It's the worst trial anybody can imagine. He lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his health. And his wife says, well, why don't you just curse God and die? Dost thou still retain thine integrity? He lost everything. And for 37 chapters, he does not hear from God. Oh, his friends have a lot to say. And he says a lot himself. But he doesn't hear from God. And then in chapter 38, you see, you're to be patient. Patience is to endure hardship, endure trials, and endure scorners. In chapter 38, God shows up. Look at it. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, look what the Lord said to Job. The Lord didn't say, Job, you poor, pitiful thing. My goodness, you have it so bad. No, here's what he said. He said, gird up thy loins like a man. Be a man. Gentlemen, gird up thy loins like a man. Ladies, be strong in the Lord. And then the Lord asked Job questions. I won't go through this for tonight. But he asked Job questions that Job could not possibly answer. And he's demonstrating to Job how little he knows, period. And certainly how little he knows about the trial that he's facing. I mean, just look at it. Answer thou me. Look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And who stretcheth the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's asking him about creation. Well, Job wasn't there and I wasn't there. All I know is what the Bible tells me, and it's very, very reasonable. But he's saying, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions, all right? He asked questions. Chapter 38, he asked questions. Chapter 39, he asked questions. And in chapter 40, Job responds. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, I have nothing to say, but notice he said, behold, I am vile. And so this continues through the remainder of chapter 40, chapter 41. Then you come to chapter 42, and let me just bring it to a conclusion. You see, the risk of scorn is murmuring and complaining. The risk of a trial and being criticized or being misrepresented is that we would stand up for ourselves and try to get even with the scorner, and in the process, murmur and complain against God. All right, as the Lord asked Job all these questions, the Lord makes clear so much to him. And look, please, at verse 6. Here's where Job comes to himself. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. Amen. He confessed his sin to God. God pointed it out to him, but he confessed it. He admitted it. You're right, and I'm wrong. That's simple to understand. Sometimes it's hard to practice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Job, right there, he really did the right thing. Now drop down a few more verses and look at verse 10. Watch this. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. In other words, Job was completely restored. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. You mean those guys that scorned him? You mean those guys that accused him of things that he did not do? You mean those guys that were miserable comforters? He said, you're miserable comforters. He says, you're physicians of no value. You're forgers of lies. Those guys? Yeah, those guys. My Savior said, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. It's a hard passage, isn't it? Verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. They said Job was, it was Zophar. He said Job, if he'd get right with God, he'd be steadfast. You read chapter 1, and nobody, humanly speaking, was more steadfast than Job. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But he faced these scorners. Now, the receiver of scorn is the upright man. The response to scorn is to praise God. The risk of scorn is the risk of murmuring and complaining. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Please stand with me for prayer. Thank you so very much. I don't know what the Lord might require of you this evening. I only know this. Surrender. Seek and endeavor to do His will. And He'll give you the grace you need. If you're here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, won't you let me or someone here tonight help you to understand the gospel so that you can get that settled and so that from the scriptures you can know for sure about eternity. You can know with an assurance about heaven. If you're here tonight and there's something in your life that you know is not pleasing to God, Job said, I abhor myself and repent. And that's the right response. My Lord in heaven, I surely thank you for this evening. Thank you for this good day. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for the privilege to assemble this evening. Thank you for the wonderful privilege to serve with one another. And I ask you to help us to serve faithfully, steadfastly, always abounding in your work, for you know, we know that labor is not in vain for you. Help us, my Father, to be found faithful. And as we face opposition in this old world, infidels, skeptics, unbelievers, and perhaps worldly or backslidden professing Christians, help us, Father, to respond properly. Help us to be what you'd have us to be and avoid the risk of acting in the flesh when provoked. We love you and thank you in our Savior's name. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed, as our pianist plays a hymn of invitation. Let's examine ourselves. Let's use this time to pray. And if you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available.